My text tonight is in the first epistle of Timothy, and chapter 6, and verses 11 and 12. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. The phrase in verse 11 addresses the believer, but thou, O man of God. And it can be either, it can be but thou, O man of God, if you like, thou, O woman of God. It's addressing any person, man or woman, who is involved in the things of God and has an experience of the grace of God. But thou, O man of God. And in the passage we have before us, there are presented to us two kinds of lives. In many of the previous verses, if I had read them, they would show a kind of life that is far removed from the way of God. And he would have to say, O thou ungodly man, O thou ungodly woman. He'd have to say that. And so he's appealing to the Christians that there may be no points of resemblance whatsoever between the life of a godly man and the life of an ungodly man. That the difference should be very distinct and very marked. And briefly referring to them in verse 10, he says, For they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's quite right. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. And then in verse 17 he says, Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Not to put our trust in those things that are not safe, those things that are not durable, those things that are uncertain. We could add really quite a long list of things that are uncertain. But thou, O man of God, what shall I tell thee to do? He's saying, well, flee these things. Have nothing to do with those ways. The way that they behave. The enjoyments that they have. Where you identify yourselves with that kind of behavior. Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. This is a hard verse for an age of carnal Christianity when there is very, very little difference, generally speaking, between the evangelical Christian and the pagan. As thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. So he's making that appeal. Thou, O man of God, I'm in this little pulpit here tonight addressing you. How would you describe yourself? Now think. Are you a man of God? Are you a woman of God? Can you be identified as such a person? Now, Peter and John, in the book of Acts, we are told, were cautioned. And they were cautioned by the leaders of the established church at that time. They kept talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were terribly tactless. Wherever they went, they spoke about him. They preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. They lived separated from sin, godly lives. A very disturbing people. They were a nuisance. They were a nuisance to the world, and they were a nuisance to religious people as well. They were a nuisance to those who wanted the best of both. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. That's really the issue. To whom are we answerable? And in the last analysis, that whether it is more important in the sight of God to listen unto men or to listen unto God. For us here as a congregation to consider these things in the sight of God. He's appealing that they might come from the fearful situation to one of faith and one of godliness. Now, you heard earlier on during this service an announcement of a service that will be held here tomorrow afternoon. It will be a funeral service of an old lady. And she was well in her 90s. And she was perhaps one of the saintliest and one of the godliest ladies that you could ever hope to meet. May not be so known to many of us now. She struggled for a long time, till recent years, to attend a place of worship here. But then she began to fail and found she couldn't manage. But I remember having a message one day from her. And I'll share you that message. And I wonder if we are the same caliber. And she lived a godly and a saintly life. She was a saint, a Christian. And I'd been out visiting outside of Cardiff in a very depressing situation, talking to somebody who once ran with the faith and now denied, like a kind of a Demas, if you like, knew the truths, and had come to a place of utter and complete denial. And I was thoroughly depressed. I was thoroughly depressed. I thought, how can it be that a person could know so much and yet deny these things? Then when I came home, which was about 9:30, there was a message for me to go and see this lady in the old people's home where she lived. There she was in bed. She'd had a series of illnesses and strokes and so on, slight strokes, but she was of a strong constitution, really, but she was really quite unwell. And she was very worried. And you might say, well, how could she be so worried? Because she was such a godly woman. And she said, oh, you've come. She said, well, I've waited and I waited for hours for you to come, and you've come at last. So I said, I've done my best, my dear, I said, but here I am at last. And she said, sit there, love. And I sat by her side. Now she said, I've got a very big problem. You know what the problem was? She said, I'm not sure, but I think I'm going home. Now, she didn't go home until 3 or 4 years later, you see, but she's in her 90s then. She said, I've got a big problem. I think I'm going home. Now there are 12 or 13, I forget now, other people in this home to whom I have witnessed. And she said, I want you to tell me how I go about dying triumphantly so that they may know that my faith is real. I'm not frightened, she said. I just want to know how to express it, that they may know. What a lovely problem, wasn't it? Beautiful. Very, very lovely. She was a surprising lady. And I can tell you a very interesting account. So I think one that I can share with you now as I go along. It's extra 4 minutes on the sermon, this, by the way. She asked me to go and visit her one afternoon. It was her birthday or something. And there she was in the lounge. And I went and sat by her side and I talked for a little while. And then I noticed they were all there, and they all looked very smart. So they were all dressed in their best, and I said hello to them all. And when I was going to go, she said, no, you better get started now, dear. I said, start what? Well, she said, I've got them all here. I've told them they've got nothing. And I've told them that you are coming specially to explain it to them. So start. So you were. And I started. She is now in glory. Bless her immortal soul and her lovely life. She is now in glory. Will you be there? Will you be there? But thou, O man of God. Now let's talk first of all now, this text that I have, this little phrase. The faith. Fight the good fight of faith. How many of us are fighting other things? How many of us are spending our energies on that which is not very profitable? The faith. Consider the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And let's examine it then. Now, our faith is in a person. And the person we are talking about here is our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And the faith is described like this in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Whatever else you may be fighting for and seeking for, here is the greatest of all. Godliness with contentment is great gain. This is the faith. Well, what exactly is this faith? Well, there are so many verses in these epistles to Timothy. In the second chapter, verses 5 and 6, we have, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And so we would declare here from the pulpit here tonight, if there are any Mohammedans, Islam, if there are any Hindus, or if there are any Buddhists, or if there are any unification people, or whatever they may call themselves, and a whole host of others, the only faith is this faith. The only faith. And it's the only faith worth fighting for. And it is a good fight as well. Here it is again. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Buddha is not a mediator. Mohammed is not a mediator. Mr. Moon is not a mediator. And so we can go on from one another. There is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Now the gospel is there. There is our great God. Beautiful in holiness, glorious in majesty, wonderful in power, sovereign in all that he is, and actively sovereign as well. That great, great God. And here are we, sinful and helpless and weak. And then between us, that middle man, as Job put it, the Saviour, Christ Jesus, the Son of God. So when you and I are talking about the faith, and if we ever hope to reach God, and if we ever hope to be in the correct and the right faith, and the one that is worth fighting for, it is this faith. There is God, here am I, and here is my blessed Saviour, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I'm going to use a simple hymn now, and to help those who are seeking the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Shortly, by his grace, we will be singing this hymn. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled shine. What a tremendous verse. Great God of wonders, wonderful in his ways, a God of wonders, perfect in his attributes, absolute in all that he does and all that he is. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine, but the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled shine. Wonderful as thy creative abilities are, and thy immense and thy tremendous power, when I consider thy grace, and when I consider thy concern for the immortal souls of men and women, then I say, a more godlike and unrivaled shine. Here's a God of creation,
praise Him forever. Here is the God of grace. And our souls leap with joy, more godlike and unrivaled shine. What happens then to the hymn writer? Puts it like this: in wonder lost and trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. This is in Christ Jesus. Pardon for sins of deepest dye, a pardon sealed with Jesus' blood. That's the heart of the gospel. We can preach around the gospel, you know, even preaching the whole counsel of God, and only hit at the heart every now and again. The whole counsel of God must radiate from the person and work of Christ Himself. That is the heart of the faith. Listen now. Here is this man now. He's gazing in wonder lost. He's looking at Calvary. With trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for sins of deepest dye. The pardon sealed with Jesus' blood. What he's saying is this, based on scripture, but he's putting it in poetry. And there on Calvary, he pays a penalty for our sin. Is there anyone who'd like to venture before God without being forgiven? Is there anyone who can dare say that they have no sin? We need this grace. Then there's a little chorus to this hymn. It's a very lovely thing. It says, who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Now for you now who know the Lord, rejoice in this. For you who are seeking the Lord, whatever you are, you might say, well, I'm too old, I'm too hard, I wander too far, I'm too steeped in religion to come to this reality. Look, it doesn't matter what you are, so long as it is a season of grace and a day of repentance and opportunity, then listen to this word, that He has come to this world to save sinners, and that the purpose of the cross is to pay the penalty for our sin. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In other words, repent and believe, and you are forgiven. And you will say, in wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God, pardon for sins of deepest dye, a pardon sealed with Jesus' blood. It applies to sinners. In 1 Timothy 2 verse 15, it's put like this. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So if you are a sinner here tonight, you qualify for salvation according to the scripture, because He came into the world to save sinners. So if you can say, I'm a terrible sinner, I'm an awful sinner, I'm a sly sinner, I'm a wicked sinner, I'm vile and full of sin, well, there you are, sins of deepest dye. In the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when the grace of God is dealing with your heart, and the irresistible grace of God is drawing you to a knowledge and an understanding of these things, then draw near and call upon Him for the sake of your immortal soul. It's by faith. This faith is acquired by faith. In the second epistle to Timothy, in chapter 1 and verse 12, the apostle writes like this to this young man. He's saying, you know, I know exactly where I stand. Can you see that tonight? I know exactly where I stand. Sometimes when I ask people where they stand spiritually, I get odd answers. They say, well, you know, I'm not running on any denomination now. They say, well, I'm Anglican, you know. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Congregationalist. I better go through them all for safety. I'm Baptist. I'm Wesleyan.
I'm evangelical even. I'm this, I'm that, or the other. What are they doing? You see, a Christian would never say that, would they? They'd never say that. If you ask a person where he stood spiritually, he said, do you realize that I'm a Presbyterian? Do you realize that I'm an Anglican? That's not the way he answers. He said, I'm a Christian. That's the answer. I'm a Christian. And then you begin to have a common ground and you begin to say, well, when did you come to the Lord? And he'll probably tell you, either he was in the world or in one of the denominations. And then one day, he heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. And he believed and cast his burden upon the Lord. And we're able to say, we have something great in common. And that is our experience. Paul knew exactly where he stood. And so he says in the second epistle to Timothy, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'll tell you something, Timothy said. I've committed my immortal soul to God. I've committed my total being to God. And I am fully persuaded that this God is able to keep me in life and in the valley of the shadow of death and in death and in the day of judgment. Why? He is an honorable God. And I have committed my immortal soul to him. That's where I stand. In the grace of God. What would I be without him? Oh, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I've been this, that, and the other. I'm as religious as they come. I know all the Psalms. I know the Scriptures. All that. But all that was as done for me until I came to know the knowledge that is in Christ Jesus, my Savior. That is what he's saying. So he's saying this. I am fully persuaded. And I have committed my mortal soul to him. Oh, thou man. Oh, thou woman here tonight. Art thou a man of God? Art thou a woman of God that you're able to say, I too? Or even tonight, I will join this tonight. That in your understanding there comes a knowledge that you're a sinner, that you can be forgiven in the grace of God. Into your heart it comes a desire that you are being embraced and desire to embrace our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and into your will. And nothing can turn your mind from this great desire of saying, I will come to him. It is a good faith. It takes you through life, storms, hardships, difficulties. It takes you to the valley of the shadow, and it brings you to God, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. The faith. The fight. But thou, O man of God, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life whereunto thou art also called. He's saying now, if I remember, I made this comparison at the beginning, that the man of God who has the faith in his heart, he says, you no longer have anything to do with that erroneous way that you lived before. Flee certain things and follow after certain things. And what are the things? Now, this is a fight. It's a strange description of a fight. But as I enlarge upon it, I'm sure that your heart will agree with me in what I am saying. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, how can that be a fight? In a world where evil prevails, the man of God must be a righteous man. He must be a righteous man. He may be called narrow-minded, what you like. It doesn't matter. Because the honor of God is at issue here. So in an evil world, he must be righteous in all that he undertakes to do. In an ungodly world, where it is apparently a freak thing to believe in God, he says, follow after righteousness and godliness. Now, what is godliness? It is this, to be full of God. In our conversation, in our demeanor, in our dress, in our interest, in what we do, in what we have, and to what degree we have things, in all that we are godly people. I shall be glad when the time comes when perhaps they will say, yes, they're evangelical, but they are godly people. And you know, a godly person, when he speaks, is far more impressive and has far more effect than a person who only believes a certain amount of things, which may be correct. We must believe the right things. But where these things have become a living reality within him, and now in an ungodly world, he now is a righteous man against evil. He is a godly man against ungodliness. Faith. In the midst of a world that doesn't believe a thing, in a world which will hang on to anything, anything and everything, and the man of God will exercise his faith in daily things of life. When all things seem against us, to drive us to despair, we know one door is open, one ear will hear our prayer, because we believe in God. And we believe that all things work together for good to them that love God. And we believe that we belong to him. And whatever our situation may be, whether it is our brothers and sisters in Siberian prisons, or whether it is us in a day of apostasy and indifference throughout our land, or whether it is in a place where there is a time of refreshing the Lord, wherever it may be, wherever the Christian is, poor or rich, strong or weak, old or young, it is of no difference. He should be a man who exercises his faith in the situation that he is in. The opposite of the world, when sometimes they say, oh, everything is lost, the Christian will say, yes, it's pretty bad, but my faith is in God and in the ultimate purposes of God. This is our fight, and we stand for these things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love. In a world of hatred or carnal love, we will exercise the love of God. By God's grace, we'll learn to forgive and to love. The quality of the love I'm talking about is not this sloppy nonsense. But when Stephen was being stoned, he said, Father, forgive them and lay not this sin to their account. He was following his Saviour. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that forgiveness is the child of love. It costs. In a world that is full of hatred and counterfeits, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, strange word to be there. In an impatient world, in a world that wants everything immediately, in a time when people want everything straight away, he tells a Christian to run with patience the race that is set before him. Whatever the sorrow, whatever the hurdle, whatever the disappointment, whatever the difficulty, run with patience, not impatiently. Not saying, Lord, I'll go this way, but I really disagree and it's a nuisance. No. Run with patience in an impatient world. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. In a world of war, in a world of quarreling, in a world of sarcasm, in a world of cruel statements, that we shall not abuse as they abuse. That we shall not revile when they revile us. We are not weak, but we must be meek. There is a difference. A strong man can hold back his strength. A man with many words can learn to be silent when he is a meek man. That's the fight. So follow after these things is a worthwhile thing. As God looks down from his heaven, he says, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Follow after these things is a worthwhile life. Fight the good fight of faith. See that the faith is in your heart. See that you have an experience of the grace of God. And then see that this is worth fighting for. This is worth defending. This is worth honoring and keeping, because it is the faith of God in your heart
It is by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Then cherish and honor that faith, and fight for it. It is a good fight. It is a good life. Oh man, oh woman, what are you fighting for in this life? And your life is getting older and older, and your years are frittering away. And what are you occupying yourself in? Is it a good fight? This is the good fight. The apostle seldom spoke about himself. I read these verses one Sabbath morning. He's talking about his fight. It had been hard on him. I'm going to use a verse first of all from the second epistle of Timothy 4 verse 7. You know it. It is Paul speaking really as he is probably feeling old. If he's not that old, he's getting on. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The wonderful words, aren't they? He's not boasting of being silly. He's not saying I've been a wonderful man. He's not saying I've been the greatest, but he's just saying I have fought a good fight. The fight is a good one. It was worthwhile. It was worthwhile being on the side of God and God on my side. I have finished my course. I've come to the end of my little allotted span. And I have kept the faith. And the faith has kept me by the grace of God. But listen to just a little glimpse of what it meant in his life. You see, today we can have this idea. If I believe, I can have a nice and a lovely time. And it is a comfortable thing to be at ease. But listen to it. And yet he said it was worthwhile. I wonder if you agree with him. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Have you ever hurt yourself? I wonder if anybody ever here has had a lash. I haven't. There may be some who have an actual lash on an exposed part of the body. Stings. Bites deep into the flesh, but listen to him. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Are the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. 39 lashes he had from the Jews 5 times. What a mess his little back must have been in. Thrice was I beaten with rods. I had that with whips 5 times, but there are 3 times I can recall when they got a big thick rod and they hit me and they hit me with that. And I was stoned. Thrice I was beaten with rods and was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. I think I've been stoned. I suppose as children, nearly all of us, sometime or another, somebody's chucked a stone at us, and it can hurt. But imagine being stoned, where you're put in the center, and where men then take sharp and hefty rocks, and they throw them at you, beating at your chest and your back and your head and your arms, and each one enough to make you feel that you can't go on. That happened to him. That's why I'm saying this, not in order to bring some sentimental sympathy for Paul. Once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, even my own fellow countrymen hated me, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. That's a terrible one, isn't it? In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, those are external, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now listen to this verse. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Here is a man with a clear vision, and he knows precisely what he's saying.
This faith saves your immortal soul. But my dear friend, in this world is a prince of the power of darkness, and he will do all he can to bring despair and dismay and opposition. So there'll be a fight, but it's a good fight. And fight it well. And continue in this fight right to the very end of your days, until you're received into glory. I've kept the faith. Then, to close, the future. But thou, O man of God, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Sharing something very beautiful here. Oh, it happened really when the moment I believed it was planned in eternity. But there, when I believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I was on the way to Damascus, if I remember correctly, he's saying. And at midday, O King Agrippa, he was telling some little governor, he's saying, at midday, O King Agrippa, I saw a light shining brighter than the shining of the sun, and a Saul, and a word, and a voice saying to me in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I said unto him, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. Is hard for thee. I am Jesus. Oh, I remember so well. Where am I going now? You might say, I have laid hold on eternal life because the grace of God has laid hold upon me. If you knew our hymns, I'm marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going. I know my destination. Yes, the fight is hard, but it's worthwhile, because I know where I am going. And then in 2 Timothy, verse 9 and 10 in the first chapter, he describes it like this. He sums it up. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Oh, I'll tell you, he said. It goes back beyond into eternity. And then something happened in time. He called me and he saved me. What did he save you from, Paul? From hell. I'm going to ask you. If you go to liberal theology, they don't believe in hell, so there's no urgency. Sadly, a form of liberal theology has crept into the evangelical faith. Did you know that? And they say, well, it isn't that there's no hell exactly, it's just annihilation. What happens? Two things. It's a lie. That's the first thing. It's a lie. There is a hell. There is a hell. And the other thing is this. It is a ploy of Satan. For once you extract from the teaching of holy writs the suffering of the damned and the immortal soul in hell, then I can say to myself, will I preach tonight? Well, I don't feel like preaching. I think I've got a headache. I'm not very sure. My head feels a little fuzzy tonight. I'm a little light-headed. I think we'll have a little bit of music tonight, and we'll play something rather sweet and nice, quite acceptable to a chapel, and we'll call it some kind of a nice view of culture or something like that. But it can't be like that. And that's why, you know, with all my heart and soul, by God's grace, if I can stand on my feet on the Sabbath day, I will preach. Why? Because of hell. That's why. That's why I drag up these steps. And however I may be feeling, feeling faint, feeling sick, whatever it may be, preach. That's why I don't like to be away from my church. Why? To preach. Why? That men and women might be saved from hell. And that is the commission. Preach the gospel to every creature and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, in order that men may be saved. It is God who decides who does and does not come to him. But my commission is to preach and to preach, and by the foolishness of preaching that men may believe. And I can only go that far, and I only have a mandate for that. Hell. Saved
from hell. Man of God, man of woman, thou art called and saved from hell. Man, woman, without God, thou art heading headlong for hell. Is that absolutely clear? And that is scriptural. And that is why, by God's grace, there is a gospel. Lay hold on life. Lay hold on life. But you might say, there's plenty of time. It could never happen to me. Could never happen to me. I refer to somebody tonight who died in the lovely age of 95, 6 or something like that, and you fully intend to live all those years, and you decide you'll even add a few more years. You're going to be 100. You're going to make a century. And like that lovely little lady on the radio program a couple of years ago, she said she'd written a book and she called it her first 100 years. I don't know if she considered she was going to live a second 100 years or not. I can't say. But this I know, that not one of us has a right to say that I've got tomorrow. Not one of us. There is a colleague, you might say, my age or younger, struck down. It can't happen to me. It may be some accident, whatever it was. It can't happen to me. It can't happen to me. I am safe. We cannot say, lay hold on life. Lay hold on God, lay a hold on a merciful Saviour, and in so doing, you lay hold upon life. Listen to this lovely verse now in the same area of the second epistle of Timothy, but it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He has abolished death. What's that? Is he talking about the second coming? No. He's talking about death. Doesn't a Christian die? Yes and no. His heart stops. His lungs stop breathing. His lips no longer speak. His eyes do not see. His ears do not hear. His body is still. And the doctor will come and say, dead. Dead. But if he's a believer, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who giveth us the victory. Yes, the body has died, but this immortal soul has ascended to glory. You can say then, what is the death of a little body? Is this but a body, a frail in any case? And to rise to glory, and to behold him, and to see him face to face. And so he's saying, but it's now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What have we here then? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. You there? If you are, O thou man of God. You there? Then fight the good fight. The good fight. Then think of the resurrection and how he conquered the grave and he abolished death. And think of the triumph. And think of the triumph also of the immortality of your own soul. Not in hell, but in heaven. Think of that. And think of the glory of it all. And let your mind dwell upon it. And let your heart stay upon it. And this is the gospel that you and I believe and we preach. Immortal life through the gospel. Where do I find it? In him. In him.
Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who hath grace so rich and free? What about you? Let me address everyone now. Does this apply to you? And use of the man to include woman. O thou man of God. Is that you? Is that you? If that is not you, then all these good things do not apply. All these promises do not apply. All that glory does not apply to you. But if you are a man of God, and if the grace of God and the Spirit of God is wrestling with your spirit here tonight, then yield to him. O Lamb of God, I come. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Oh, forgive us that we haven't got the burden that we should have. How can we be so indifferent if we really believed? Oh, Lord, give us an urgency, for thou hast not allowed us or dost desire us to be at ease in the things of God. We think of the apostle, O Lord. He never stopped because the love of Christ constrained him. O love of Christ, constrain us. O love of Christ, constrain us enough to speak to others of the pardoning grace of God in Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen.